the book of Luke, chapter 22. We're going to focus on verses 31 and 32. However, we're going to read a bigger portion than that because it'll give us some context as to what is going on. And we'll entitle today's message, Strengthen Your Brothers, Brethren, People. And if you could, or you would, out of the respect and honoring of the Word of God, let's stand. Luke 22, I'll be reading verses 14 through 34. Hear the Word of God. And when the hour came, he reclined at table. This is Jesus and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another. Which of them it could be that was going to do this? A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Father, do all your holy will. Be with us now. Give us ears to hear, that we would be like the Lord Christ said, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let us not only be hearers, but doers of your word. Help us to turn again and to strengthen our brothers. For this gives you glory and it bears much fruit. This is how they will know that we are yours, by our love for one another. And knowing that you loved us when we didn't even love you, we have our example. We ask the Holy Spirit empower this word and empower our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So again, we're talking about strengthening your brothers. We're talking about Peter here specifically, but we're talking about all of us, of course. Now the context, again, looking at verses 23 and 24, they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Who's the one that's going to betray Christ, they were saying. But look what happens. A dispute also arose among them as to which one was to be regarded the greatest. Talk about who is bad leads to talk about who is best. That's typical, isn't it? Where jealousy and selfish ambition are, there is every evil work. James 3, 14 through 16. Selfish ambition led to Satan getting a foothold. Here they are, and Jesus makes this remarkable statement after having fed them communion and says, oh, by the way, one of you is possessed. One of you is going to do this bad thing. And they start going, whoa, whoa, whoa. And what do? When we say it's not us, we prop ourselves up, right? Well, look at this bad guy. At least I'm not as bad as this guy. Right? Then they start saying, well, it couldn't be me possibly because I'm soy el hombre. I'm the man. Right? And so this happens so often in church, right? Say, oh, we start out like the publican, be merciful to me, a sinner, and we end up like the Pharisee. I'm not like this other man. Again, we're not talking about excusing things. We'll get to that. But so you see the context here. They're at the Lord's Supper. They're about to go through all kinds of trials, and one of them is going to fall totally off the wagon, and they start saying, well, hey, that can't be me because I'm the greatest. And of course, Peter's like, I'm going to follow you to prison and even to death. And he goes, oh, so you think so, right? But of course, he says, you're not the one. You're going to turn again. And when you do, strengthen your brethren. This is a message for everyone today. Sometimes we're on one side of the boat. Sometimes we're on the other side of the boat. But we're all in the boat. Doesn't mean we don't tell other people when they want to jump overboard. You know, we don't try to pull them back in. Yes, we do. Not like we say, oh, look, can you stop paling water into the boat? We're sinking here. Right? But again, selfish ambition led to giving Satan a foothold here. Jesus tell them that they're the ones who stood with him. They're the ones who have a special place in the kingdom of heaven. And yet he knows their trials and his are far from over. Now look at verse 31 here. There's some very interesting things that you might have missed and that you would miss if you didn't know some key things that I'll bring up for you today. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. So Satan has demanded permission to put them to the text. The pronouns in the Greek here are plural. So it refers to all the disciples. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan is asking that he could mess up with all of you. But I've prayed for... Hold on now. So he's referring to all of them. Satan has desired to sift you people like wheat, like he does a church. He says, oh yeah, that church, or there's that guy, Job, let me add him. And Jesus doesn't say it's not going to happen, does he? Again, Satan demanded permission to put them to the test. The pronouns are plural. So when it says you, it means yous. Satan has demanded to have you guys, that he might sift you guys like wheat. Peter's just the representative of that. They're all going to be in the midst of great tribulation, right? They're in the Passion Week, and there's the crucifixion. It's all upon them. This phrase, sift someone like wheat, basically means pick somebody apart. Isn't that what happens when the devil gets hold of you? You start being a fault finder, and you start picking, because he's doing it to you. Picking, and when we get picking, what do? Picking. Isn't it true? Satan has desired to get a hold of you guys, sift you like wheat, to tear you apart. But look at verse 32. It says, but I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail. Now here's the interesting thing. That you there, the yous in 32 are singular. Singular. So as Peter is knowing now, Jesus is saying, Satan has said he wants to get his hands all over you. And Peter, you especially. But I've prayed for you. In other words, Peter's the representative, and Satan says, I'm going to go after them. Look, you know, like he stood before, right? And said, how about Job, right? He says, okay, these apostles and all that. Okay, give me one. Peter, that guy. That's right. He stood before, he's the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10, right? And he apparently is allowed to do that. Of course, we have an advocate as well as an adversary. We're going to get that. We're going to get there. So here's Satan saying to Jesus, saying, Satan says, I want these guys. How about this guy? Right? Satan has desired to sift you people like wheat. And Peter. Okay? I've prayed for you, because that's where he was narrowing the focus down. He said, Peter, you're the one that's about to get it. Are you with me? Again, in the verse 31, these pronouns here are plural. In verse 32, they're singular. He's narrowing the focus there. When the devil wants to attack a company of saints, he'll often focus his attack on a particular individual. That's what happens. He picks on one to try to pick the fellowship apart. It's like they used to attack, remember, They wouldn't attack all the men and all the armor up front. They'd go behind and attack the women and children who were behind. Right? That's what Amalek did. You know, they try to attack others. Isn't that what happened? They try to get someone that seems to be the weakest link. But here is Peter, and he is really one of the strongest links, you would think. He's one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, right? And that's why he thinks it's not going to be me. I'm not going to be the one that does this. I'm above that. And then Jesus says, oh yeah? He says something's going to happen. Satan desires to sift them all like wheat, and he's got his eye on Peter. But he doesn't say, and it's not going to happen. He says, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you, that's Peter, again, singular now, have, your version might say converted. Obviously, he was already with Christ. Have turned again, turned around. Only then, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus tells him, this is what's going to happen. And of course, Peter says, that's not going to happen. I'm the man. And Jesus has to say, look, this is what's going to happen. But Jesus has already forgiven him in advance. He already says, you're going to turn. And you're going to be strengthened. And you're going to strengthen others. He still loves us, even knowing that we're going to turn our back on him as soon as we walk out that door today. Not that we should, not that we can't change, but we need to strengthen one another and not just let people go off. Are you hearing me? So you get that. Satan's coming and saying, I want these guys. And of course, Passion Week, crucifixion, this is when he's going to, where God is working the most, that's where the devil is, baby. No doubt about it. Jesus in the wilderness, right? Jesus in the garden. Amen? Think about it. He says, but I have prayed for you. Jesus prays. Jesus prays for us. He did it in John chapter 17. People say that, you know, Matthew and all, 6 is the Lord's prayer. Well, really, that's the disciples' prayer, the model prayer. His prayer was, I pray for them. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is true. I have glorified you, and now I want you to glorify them with the glory that you gave me, that we may all be one. Remember John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus prays for us. Not only did he pray for Peter, he prays for you and then our temptation that is coming upon you. That you don't think that you think you're too far, too advanced. It's not going to happen. I'm not that guy. I'm this guy. But sometimes we are that man. Hebrews 7:25 says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He saves to the uttermost. That means saved, healed, delivered, set free, that kind of thing. And he said he's praying for you. Romans 8:34 gives the same sentiment. He intercedes for us. Think about that. Here's the devil accusing you, and here's Jesus Christ, the righteous, saying, that's one of mine. And God says, we're going to allow this and this to happen. And he said, and the Holy Spirit says, look, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Yes, you sin, but Jesus paid for sin. He is your righteousness. The devil has been judged. It's only going to go so far, and you're going to turn back. And when you turn back, strengthen your brethren. If you're a child of God, you will not fall fully and finally away. It may be what the Puritans called the dark night of the soul, but that light will shine through. Amen. Are you hearing me still? Amen. Just getting started. As the devil accuses, again, he's the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. Christ acts as our advocate. Hebrews 9:24 says he's entered into the holy place on our behalf. 1 John 2:1 says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But you say, but I did it. I'm the one that did it. I'm wrong. I'm bad. This whole idea of being clothed with the righteousness of God runs from Genesis to Revelation. I can give you all kinds of verses. You guys know that. And we're priests and kings in the kingdom of God. Many verses there. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Revelation 1, 7. Revelation 5, 10. And we are going to encounter opposition as we try and minister. Let me give you an Old Testament example of this. We read it as our text this morning. Brother Steve read Zechariah chapter 3. Because here we have an example of Satan accusing the brethren. He's still doing that. That's part of what he does, evil one. Now, let me give you some background here. Joshua, this priest, is not Joshua, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, you know, Moses and Joshua. This is the high priest. This is after the Babylonian captivity. Again, you guys know that after David was Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom was rent in two. 10 tribes went to the north. 2 tribes were at the south. That's Benjamin and Judah. They were known as Judah. And the northern kingdom was named Israel. All right? Israel had bad kings. Judah had some bad kings, some good kings. The people in Judah were following Solomon's son, Rehoboam. The people in Israel were following the general, Jeroboam. And they went off into all kinds of error, and they went off into Assyrian captivity, and they never came back. As a matter of fact, they inbred with the Syrian people, and they call those people Samaritans. That's why they hate them. That's why, you know, the Samaritan, Good Samaritan, all that, really jerked those Jews around, the Benjamin and Judah tribe, because they stayed with, they stayed good, right? They stayed with Jerusalem. But anyway, Rehoboam, they did all kinds of bad things, and then they finally went into captivity too for 70 years into Babylon. After the Babylon captivity, they came back and reestablished, you know, Nehemiah, the wall, right? Zerubbabel, the temple. Now they were dealing with the priesthood, and Zechariah was a contemporary. Zechariah, Malachi, these are post-exilic prophets. Am I going too fast? You got it? All right, so here they are, and Zechariah's having these dreams, and this is his fourth dream. And this dream was about reestablishing the priesthood. Wow, we're awful. We've done all these things. Now he's just going to step back and be a priest? How does that happen? Well, it always is the grace of God anyway, and that's what we see here. Okay, so Zechariah is seeing this vision, and Joshua, who is, again, the high priest at the time, we see him in Haggai 1:1 as well. We see the reinstating of the priesthood and the anticipating of a better, greater Joshua. It calls him the branch. That is who? Jesus Christ. Exactly right. Okay? Now the phrase, when it says standing before, the Lord showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. That means like in a priestly, you know, he's like doing his priestly duties. He sees him in the priestly function. Now, it says the angel of the Lord was there. You might think that's Jesus Christ. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. But it's significant. Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Accuse who? Joshua. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this," and he means the high priest, "not a brand plucked from the fire?" He says, "Oh yeah? You think this isn't going to happen? You think I can't reestablish this? I most certainly can." And Satan is pointing at him. Why was he pointing at him? Say, this isn't right. This isn't good. This can't happen. Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And I won't go into it fully here, but let's just say that those words in Hebrew mean excrement. He's covered in it. And I'm not, don't let go less with that. That's what it is. He's covered in it. But the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." He says, "Behold, I've taken away your iniquity." But he didn't just do that. He then clothed him with pure vestments, which means righteousness. See, you see in Jeremiah 23:6 here on our banner, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Christ." So he doesn't just take away your sin, he then gives you the righteousness. If you just had your sin paid for, but you're not perfect, you don't have his righteousness, you ain't getting in. Try to tell them that and say, "Well, you know, I trust Jesus, I do that." Say, "Okay, well, do you have his righteousness?" "What? Oh, so maybe you need to be in church and learn a little more." Just to get them thinking. They might be saved, but you get my point. People that are people of God hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not that they always do it, but God gives them. It's not the righteousness he gives to us, it's the righteousness he is for us. So here's Joshua, filthy clothes, and Satan goes, "Aha! These are going back into Babylon. This is the high priest. Look what he's covered with. I ought to know. Look at this." And the angel of the Lord goes, "Oh yeah?" Whoosh, white as snow. Boom. And then Zechariah says, oh, put a turban on him. That was a symbol of power, saying, make it clear. You know, Zechariah in his own dream is saying, "I wish this would happen." And so they put the turban on his head, you know, like the mitre, right? So he's saying the priesthood is going to be reestablished. It is a picture of God's great. When Satan accuses us, there is Jesus Christ the righteous, our advocate, and says, look at the hand. I did that little kid motion, you know. Talk to the hand, the nail-scarred hand. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus that walk not after the flesh but are in the Spirit. Because it's Jesus' righteousness in the first place. It's God's grace that gets us anywhere anyway. And you may feel like you're covered in poo today. But who do you know? Amen. It says he's like a burning stick plucked from the fire. Again, he not only has iniquity removed, he's given a positive righteousness. When it says pure vestments. Again, the thought of being clothed by God's righteousness goes from Genesis to Revelation. So I just wanted you to see that. Satan is always accusing. And sometimes, guess what? We're guilty. And really, as compared to how what righteousness we need, we're all guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God was showing Zechariah, see, this is what this thing is about. That's why it was a vision. He said, Satan is going to try to accuse you this way, but this is what's really going on. You bank on me. That doesn't mean you're going to do all these wrong things. It means you're going to do right things. But when he tries to accuse you and says, you're just nothing but this or that, it's my grace that is sufficient for you. Now, let's look at this next phrase here, because it says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Peter's denials are pictured as lapses, not as a total loss, right? He didn't have a total absence of faith. He says that your faith would not fully and finally leave you. That's what he's saying, all right? As a matter of fact, this is where we get the word eclipse from. Jesus is praying that Peter's faith would not be eclipsed, like here comes the darkness, but there's still that little glimmer of light shining through, right? There's a little bit of light. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. There is some hope that even though you're in that dark night of the soul and you're thinking, oh, but God, this is, oh, God, you're praying to God. There's something still there, right? I'm so mad at God. Well, you know what? You know there's a God. Amen. We got to be careful with people here and all that. This is a healing place. Are you hearing me today? Do you have any idea where I'm going with this thing? That your faith would not be eclipsed. He knows we're going to go through. And that we're going to fall down sometimes. Yet he still loves us and prays for us. Isn't that amazing? Again, the attack is not so much on Peter's physical person as it is on his faith. We lose faith because of what's going on. We see these things happen in other people. We think, they're gone. Or they're happening to us. We think, we're done. When Satan wants to destroy or discredit or disillusion a church community, he begins to do work and individualize. He targets individuals. It's like he's saying this. If I can cause so-and-so to look bad or do some bad stuff to doubt their faith, and it's noticed by the others, this is going to cause the weaker ones to stumble. I'm going to get someone just a little bit up that line there. I'm going to pick on them or someone way up the line. And then everybody down there is going to lose their faith too. Yeah! That's his plan. But we're not ignorant of his devices. I'm showing you them now. Knowing that Peter would fall down. He knew it, he says, when you turn again. So obviously he was turned back for a second. And he knew because he said, you're going to deny me three times. He knew these things were going to happen. But he says, you're going to turn again. He knew Peter was going to fall down. Jesus knows that you're going to fall down. I'm not giving you an excuse for falling down. I'm saying that you're not perfect and things happen every day, sometimes bigger, sometimes little. But you can't look down at your brothers and sisters and think, I'm not like that, I'm greater. You got to look up to Jesus and say, he's the one. And if he's enough for me, then he's enough for them. And maybe I am at this point, but they can be too because it's only grace that got me there, baby. Not how well I acted on it. God's sovereign. God didn't make puppets. Are you so sure? Doesn't say that, does it? Now again, we don't know from our angle. We got to do what we got. When it says, the Bible says, make your calling and election sure. You think God doesn't know? God chose you from the foundation of the world. Period. I am thankful for God's sovereignty. I don't understand all of that. I don't understand why he chose some and passed over others. I don't get all that, but I know this. Paul didn't understand all that either in Romans 9. He said, I'd rather go to hell than my Jewish friends go, not go to heaven. But by the end of chapter 11, he goes, whoa, the righteousness, the wisdom, the depth of the knowledge of God. Who can find it out? Now, based on that, I know God is good, and I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice. So it's a good thing to know that God knows ahead of time. We may fall down, but if we're His, we're going to turn around. And from your standpoint, you have all you need to know. If you believe, then you're there. Whosoever will, yes, amen. We don't know all the counsel of God. We just are commanded to believe. You believe? Amen. So don't let it be some kind of excuse for you not to do anything. Well, if God does everything, why does it matter? That is a kid's attitude. Grow thee up. Again, Jesus knew that Peter was going to fall down, and he's going to be in darkness for a time. But Jesus prayed that his faith would not be eclipsed, that the light would still shine through, that it wouldn't go completely out. Satan thought he could do it, but Jesus knew better, and he proclaimed it to Peter. You see, he could be just saying, but I'm going to do this, you're going to let me go through that. He needed to think about what really was going on here. That he was saying, you're going to make it through. See, no matter what you go through, you think, oh, this is not right. Why don't you judge that in light of the cross? Because even Jesus goes, whoa, if this thing could pass by me and we could do it another way, I might like to do that. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thine be done. It will all, just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. And he's telling you, he's prayed for you, and he's working in your life right now, and you may have to go through that stuff, but are you going to say, God isn't real, or just God, what's the deal? Help me through this. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not around, not above, not underneath, through. Somebody say, through. We're going through, we're moving on, are you coming with? I'm going to the Beulah land, as they say. Living on the hallelujah side. How wonderful it is to realize that Jesus does the same thing for us that he did for Peter. That even when God allows the devil to get his hands on us, and not just, oh, I'm sick and the devil's on me, we respond in bad ways. We live in darkness for a time. The light is still a sliver, even however small it may be. And that light pierces through the darkness. It doesn't go completely out. There's that thing at the bottom of your soul that says, no matter how bad it gets, I may be mad, I may not understand, I hate those people at church, I can't believe this, I'm cussing, drinking, and doing all those things I used to do, but I can't get away from God! That is the Holy Spirit in your life. Am I giving you an excuse for to do those things? Absolutely not. Should we sin more that grace may abound more? God forbid. Because you feel miserable when you're there. And you can't shake this thing. Get back with this thing and you won't feel as miserable anymore. Remember Peter, there's a difference between Peter and Judas. Think about that. Because Judas was doing his thing and he kept going away. Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times and yet Jesus said, when you turn again. The light doesn't go completely out. It breaks through the morning like the morning sun. Peter said that in 2 Peter 1:9, that the light would shine and the day star rise in your hearts. Let's look at the next phrase. Because he says, I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have, hallelujah, turned again. He turned around. So Jesus is restoring Peter kind of in advance. Do you see that? Even with the knowledge of the approaching denials. Do you see that? Jesus knew the darkness was coming. But he also knew that although Peter would fall down, he would not fail to get back up. If you're one of his, you should rise in faith because he's giving you the strength to get back up. It is your choice when you do it. Don't let me see, you know, this whole idea about sovereignty. Don't let that confuse you. If you're down there, just say, well, I'm waiting for that boat to come. You know, and there comes the raft. I'm waiting for Jesus to save me, and here comes the helicopter. I'm waiting for Jesus, and then you drown. I've given you this example many times, and let me stop and give it here. In Acts 27, 28 right there, Paul is on his way to Rome, and there's all these people on the boat, and Paul sees a vision and says, we're going to have a storm, but don't do it. Don't go overboard. They were throwing stuff overboard, going overboard, and he goes, we're all going to be saved. It's going to be okay. And it was, but had theoretically they not actually listened, they would have drowned. So God gives you those warnings because people that are his will pay attention to them.
Right.
So he uses means, right? He uses means because what God sovereignly declares in eternity, man will freely choose in time.
Amen.
Yes, you got a free will. Fine. Are we clear on that? Did I get all of man's sovereignty and God's sovereignty and man's responsibility done in one sermon? No, but are we good with this? Jesus knows what's going to happen. Jesus knows he's going to deny him, and he says, but when you turn again. I've seen the future. I've known the future. I wrote the future. Here it is. Here's your future. Jesus knew that sometimes we're going to be seemingly overshadowed, living in darkness for a time. But he prayed for Peter, and he prays for us, that we won't be eclipsed. The darkness wouldn't so finally go over us that you can't see the light. That the glimmer of light will still shine through, and that we're going to be reestablished in our faith and strengthen the faith of others by our testimony. Because right there in Revelation 12:10, when it says he's the accuser of the brethren, what does it say after that, Ted? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Strengthen your brothers within this church body and all church bodies that are true church bodies. Got many stories that are similar and that they involve the darkness, but also the strengthening on the other side. They involve the sifting, but the strengthening. We got to be like Peter and turn back and not be like Judas and turn away. You know, we're going to suffer shame either way. When you do stupid stuff, people find out, and you can't just hide out, because when you hide, you're exposed. I just can't go to church right now. Yeah, because you're in sin. They want that pin dropping. I just don't like those people at church. You just don't like to get exposed, man. I don't like it either. But either way, you're going to suffer shame. But one way leads to a devil's destruction and the other to a godly destiny. Now, the title of our message, the next phrase, strengthen your brothers. Jesus commissions Peter here. And we're supposed to do the same. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, comfort others with the comfort we've been comforted with. Now, it means with Jesus Christ, but it also means as an application that, you know, you've been through this thing, now help others. No one knows it like I do. Well, then he's grooming you to be the first to help other people around here. Will you be an instrument in God's hands or the devil's hands? But I've been an instrument in the devil's hands so long, God can redeem that thing. He redeemed your life. At least you love God a little bit right now, right? When you didn't love him at all, spitting him in the face, you changed you around, right? God knows how to play the notes, baby. Let me tell you. He's the potter. We're the clay. And again, don't yell at him for making you a cookie jar when you wanted to be a coffee pot. So Jesus commissions Peter, and Peter doesn't say, but I didn't want to do it this way. Well, he kind of did. He said, I'm not going to do that. Again, it doesn't excuse what he's done. It was wrong. Doesn't excuse what we've done. But exclaims what he has done. In spite of what we have done. It proclaims the goodness and the greatness, the mercy and grace of Christ who was with us during those trials. Boy, I saw a lot of darkness, but I made it out of the other side. Hallelujah. And you can too. Sometimes you don't just immediately go say, this is my story. Sometimes it's just people know your story, and there's a lot of story. So you come back to the house of God and realize we encourage and equip and exhort one another.
Yeah.
Not everybody has to know your story. We have new people coming in all the time. We don't have to get up and say, well, this was my story. This is my story. People will just know. They will know whether we're a healing place or not. And by God's mercy, I pray that we will be one and become one. Although we sat in darkness, the light shined through. Amen. Can I get a witness today? Can I get a witness today? Jesus prays for your faith. Isn't that awesome? Oh, Pastor, I want you to pray for me because I got no special power. But I know the one that does. Amen. I do spend a lot of time praying for individuals and names and all that. And if I don't remember your name yet, I definitely remember your face and get convicted that I don't remember your name. But I pray for you. But you know what? Jesus prays for you. Amen. Woo! You say, but if Jesus is praying for me, how come I don't have that Cadillac? Because he's not praying for that. Then why do I have to go through this? Why did my husband do this? Why did my wife do this? Why is my dad this way? What is happening here? What about my children? Yes. Testify to God's goodness. Again, can I get a witness today? Amen. Jesus prays for your faith and then asks you to encourage others. We fall, and when we return, it's not to save face. So I'll say, you know, this caused this, this caused that. Oh, no, 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 no. I was wrong. Yes. Jesus was right. Let's follow Jesus. Amen. But now you don't see John excommunicating Peter, does he? Aha! You're going to deny him! Remember, John is the only one that followed, and Peter kind of sneakily followed thereafter, right? And then when they let John in and Peter's out there, John could go, thou vile heathen, I knowest that thou did not comest with me, because thou is not of the same stock as I. No! No. Do we do that? Thank you for saying the truth, my wife. We do that. We say, well, we're moving on, and we're going to do it right now, and you better do it at our speed. You know, we're at the other side of the pool going, how come you're not done yet? We had to get wet. We had to do our, you know, swimming and all that. We're supposed to encourage one another, equip one another, throw a rope and help them up. Not take the rope and beat them with it. They're feeling bad enough as it is. You just need to get over it. No, you just need to get over it. I got to remind myself of this a lot. But again, he says, strengthen your brothers. Not saying, aha, see, I came back. We can go so wrong with this thing. Yeah, that's why I got a wife. John remembered the good things and the good words Jesus said. John remembered that Jesus said, you will return and you will strengthen your brothers. And John could say then, well, excuse me, I never fall. You can't strengthen me. I'm the man. No. There was something that Peter could teach John, even having fall. He said, strengthen your brothers, excluding John, because, you know, he's going to follow me all the way to the cross. Including, you know, except for John, because, you know, he's the one that, you know, remember in John chapter 20 and 21, Peter even goes, what about this guy? And he goes, what's it to you? Get in the Bible. If you speak that way, look at it that way. Look at, get in there, man. Look, think about what's going on. Here's Peter. They're all saying, we don't know who it is, but I know it ain't me. And Peter says it out loud. It's definitely not me. And Jesus goes, don't open your mouth like that. You want to make yourself a target for the devil? John remembered the good things, and we need to remember the good things too. If a man is repentant, he needs to tell of God's grace in turning him around. And we need to listen up if we want to be strengthened. We can't think we're too good for that. Again, Peter was wrong. Peter was guilty. Peter was sinful. He was denying the Lord. Think about that. Against his own ideas of greatness and courage. It can and does happen to us all when we think we can't fall. Again, verses 33 and 34, Peter said to him, after Jesus said, look, you're going to fall, but you're going to get back up, Peter says, I'm not even going to fall. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he wound up doing that eventually, for sure. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Peter reminds us how we all are at points in our Christian walk. He's too careless about the possibility of stumbling. The confidence Peter has in private with the apostles here, with the disciples, is going to wilt under the pressure of the public eye. Oh, I'm singing hallelujah in Jesus, and you're out there in Walmart, and someone opens that door, and you're too afraid to use it. Once again, Jesus is quite well aware that Peter's going to deny him. Sometimes we've got to go again, like I've said earlier, what the Puritans called the dark night of the soul. Now, we're warned and we're taught that we're going to go through these severe trials, but we try and shrug it off because we're not expecting what's going to come. You don't know what's going to come except that it's going to come. Paul said that in Acts chapter 20. He says, I know this, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be bound everywhere and beaten everywhere I go. Then in 21, prophets told him, don't go to Jerusalem. He goes, why are you telling me that? Because you're going to get hurt. Well, I already know that. So stop crying. This is what I signed up for. Don't think it's strange because of the fiery trial that encompasses you as if it's some weird thing. 1 Peter 4:12. We can know God through these things, though. You will go through stuff. I know I can get a witness on that. You'll go through stuff. You can't think you're too strong. Think about Peter, even after he had been restored in that sense, and Christ said, feed my lambs. Then he gets in prison in Acts chapter 12, and they prayed for him. Sometimes it's not your fault. A lot of times it is your fault. I mean, you do something stupid. Sometimes you're just doing it because you're not doing something wrong, but you're standing up for Jesus, and you get in veritable prison, as it were, and you got to push through. Think about Galatians 2. Here's Peter, the restored one, and Paul has to take him down and say, look, you were eating with the Gentiles before these Judaizers came. Now that the cool kids come, you only want to sit at their table and exclude these people. Oh, that's not right. And did Peter then say, I'm Peter, why couldn't you make someone else an example? This is ridiculous. But God was showing that the gospel is bigger than personalities, bigger than Peter, bigger than Paul, that the gospel is what matters, and that sometimes we got to be the fall guy, as it were. Are you going to just stand up for your rights, or are you going to let the gospel press through and not worry about, well, what are they going to think of me? They'll never like me now. They can never trust me now. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do the writing on your heart on that. Sometimes it's all our fault. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just a misunderstanding, or we're falsely accused. Sometimes we need to be confronted. Amen? This message is not about not confronting. It's about repenting. He says, when you turn again. If he wouldn't have turned again, it wouldn't have happened. Because when you turned again, when you have repented, not just, you need to accept me back, but I am sorry, I was wrong, I hurt you and other people, I don't want to do that anymore, can you help me? Repentance has to happen before restoration, folks. But in all these cases, we need to be praying. We don't lessen prayer just because someone's guilty. Again, we're all in each one of these. One side, sometimes we're here, sometimes we're there, right? Sometimes we're right in the middle. The question is, will you pray? Because Jesus will be praying. Truth is, we're all in the same boat. Now, again, just because people are in the same boat doesn't mean we're not supposed to shout man overboard when someone decides they want to make a splash. Got to try and help the man back in. Jude 1:23 kind of refers in a way to Zechariah 3. Because it says some we've got to save by pulling them like a brand out of the fire. Sometimes, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? We're the instrument of that. Now when the man says, let me burn, well, there you go. But you keep trying to do it, right? You see how that fits there? This is your call to action. Got to help people back in like they're brand in the fire. Well, they're on fire. They're doing bad stuff. You got to try to admonish them. Pull them back in. Tell them. And the rest of the church, you know, the whole cacophony needs to say, look, you did something stupid. We still love you. Stop doing it. Stop digging a hole for yourself. Stop trying to make yourself look better. Just admit it. We're loving you. We do it too. There's no hard feelings. Let's get on with this thing. I said a whole bunch right there. Don, I hope they heard it. When people are unrepentant, it means they're fighting against that very thing. They're saying, you know, Sam, they're saying, let me burn. Not, oh, I just don't look so good anymore. What? Who cares? Do you care about Jesus or how you look? You need to look repentant. Remember, Peter had to admit he was wrong. How do we know that he admitted he was wrong? Because he was with those people again. And they wrote the scripture, so they know that he did, just like Jonah. You know, Jonah didn't put it at the end. And Jonah turned around and he was really good. Jonah just let it be there. Who wrote that? Jonah wrote that he did all these things and all that. That's pretty good. Kind of like that. So here's Peter. He obviously admitted he was wrong, because otherwise them denials wouldn't be in there. But they are. And you're thinking, well, what? I don't get it. Sue, no one else was there. They wouldn't have known about it. He could have had this little sin about denying in private. Ooh, there's something we could go on. Think about that. Something's happened in the body. I just can't tell. Something just isn't right with this person or that person. And I'm just not getting along with this and the other thing. Maybe you're holding something there and you just need to confess. I just want to get over it my own little way. Okay, God will give you time to do that. But eventually, brother, be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. And when you listen, when God's whispering, hey, go say something to that guy, and you do it right then, not a big deal. You wait 2 or 3 years, 4 or 5 years, now he's got to do it like this. Uh-huh. Anybody hearing me? Peter had to admit he was wrong. All right? He had to stop denying. He had to stop doing the thing. And he had to rejoin the fellowship, which we know he did. Jesus knew that Peter was going to be pressed on, smashed, broken, and return again to witness of God's grace and his mercy. Remember, Peter's the one that had this biggest revelation. Who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? Matthew 16, 13 through 19. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon, but my Father which is in heaven. Then, of course, about 7 verses later, he says, get behind me, Satan! Right? So I'm not asking you to bank on your experience with God. I'm trying to say, look at what God has done for you despite what your experience may be. Again, Peter's the one with this great revelation that had the keys to the kingdom, right? He's the leader. He's the man that spoke up, got the greatest revelation up to that point ever, right? The greatest revelation that we all need, revelation. The man who'd seen miracles and performed them himself. Only now is he broken enough to strengthen his brethren. Our pride, or whatever else it is that God has to expose, keeps us from God's best. And then God allows the enemy to attack us, and God uses this to teach us to rely on him more. And when we lean on him, this brokenness leads to greatness. Not the sin that broke us, but the turning again. The realization that no matter how far we've gone into the kingdom of God, we still need the King. God will break us to remake us. But I was so good, I was so better than everybody else. He wants to do even more with you. You're only this big, now he wants to make you this big, and he's going to do it at your own expense of dying to self. And if you won't do that, sometimes he just will smash you and make it look like, and then you're like, oh, everybody this, but you just turn again and say, God is good no matter what. And it'll be a witness to somebody that needs that. Is there anybody that needs that in here? Oh, yeah. God will break us to remake us. God uses the broken to reach the broken. Friends, people are watching. You think about those people and you're thinking, well, I was busy this week, I was busy that week. They're just not here because they don't want to be here. And there's people that you know, that I know, that we all know, that are here every once in a while. I'm not picking on them. I'm saying we know there's certain ones that aren't even Christians. They're your children or your, you know, sisters or brothers and things like that. And we think, man, they're so close to the kingdom of God. And yet, what is it? It's us. We got to show that Christ's power really exists, that we're a healing place, because that's what they need is healing. We got to show we have something real. We're a healing place, not a papier-mâché ministry that falls apart when someone falls down. You know what I'm saying? Paper tiger. Real people with real problems, but we have a real trust in a real God who really gives us hope, and he helps us to help one another. We can change. We can be an instrument in God's hands as we learn to lean on Jesus, live the truth, and use our turnaround to turn others on to Jesus. We can do this. We must do this. We've got to show people the power of Christ, not just and I don't do anything bad anymore, but sometimes I don't just feel so good. Sometimes I don't even do anything good. But my brothers and sisters are there for me because God's there for me. He prays for them. He prays for me. We pray together. Praise His name. You've got to show them the power of Christ. And we've got to strengthen our brothers. Heavenly Father, it is You who has called us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Your marvelous light. It is You who has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. It is You who died on the cross and has given us the opportunity to be accepted in the Beloved by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If there be any here today that do not know You, if there be any here today with broken hearts, broken lives, even those that think that they've got it all together, and the rest of the people would say, oh, they're so together, and yet they're not sewn together. They've been picked apart. Help us to strengthen our brothers. Help us to use those times when we've been turned back around to help turn them back to God. Help us to be a healing place. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.